at Proverbs chapter 15. I appreciate Matt reading the first five verses for us there to kind of get us started with the first thought this morning about how the wise considers their speech. And to kind of remind us just a little bit about what we've been looking at with this. If I can get my tablet to operate right. There we go. The last time we looked at this, we looked at chapters 13 and 14. And in those chapters, we saw how the wise person is someone who's teachable and teaches. Doesn't mean that the wise person is a teacher, okay? But they're willing to take what they know and give it to others. So they're not only teachable, in other words, they're willing to learn, they're willing to gain wisdom from others, but they're also willing to take what they have learned themselves and hand it out to others as well. And so not only are they teachable, they also teach. As we continue to look through this, we saw that a wise person befriends others who are wise. You know, you eventually become who you hang out with. The longer and more often you stay with them and hang out with them. So if you're around people who do foolish things all the time, eventually one of these days you'll probably end up doing the foolish things that they do. And so that's kind of the idea about that. Those people that you associate with the most in your life have a greater influence on your life. They can either influence you in a godly, positive way or influence you in a very sinful, negative way. And so it's very important that we think about the people that we befriend, people that we are close to. As we move to chapter 14, we see that the wise person values their home above the job. It's very easy to get caught up in the world's mindset of wealth, you know, making a name for yourself, all of those kinds of things that we end up, you know, hurting people along the process. And some of the very people that we hurt the most is our family, those who should be the closest to us. We end up hurting the most. And that typically plays itself out when we press forward to those things that the world encourages us to do, things that with our job, whether, you know, you got to make it, move up, you got to really become influential, maybe, really got to get that wealth and earn money. And so it's easy to get caught up in the world's thinking of wealth, fame, and that's what makes a person. And here, Solomon, the father, he reminds his son that don't get caught up in that stuff. Remember, home is better than your job. That should be your value. That should be your top priority. Chapter 14 continues to explain that a wise person carefully responds to the world around them. They give thought to their steps of actions. I think last time I gave the illustration of when the glass on the front of the oven exploded and shattered glass across the house. And I'm standing there on my bare feet thinking, what do I do now with glass all around me? I'm going to be very careful. I'm going to have a lot of thought with where my next step is going to be. And so as you think about those things, a wise person carefully responds to the world around them. They give thought to their steps of actions. Also think of a chess match. You know, you plan your move. You think of all the contingencies. In other words, how are you going to respond to the other player's reactions? If I move this way, this person's going to be moving like this. And there's a lot of that going back and forth. That's the aspect of a wise person. They're always thinking and trying to think ahead of these things. And then one of the things that Proverbs chapter 14 says that, you know, one place you got to be careful with how you interact and respond and so forth is our job. Yeah, you're supposed to value your home above your job, but at the same time, your job is still important. And how you conduct yourself at your job and with your employer, even if you're self-employed, It's important. You have to be very careful with that. And so regardless of the type of work, you need to be diligent. You need to be honest with it. And so as a follower of Christ, we should be doing our best to work wisely for our employer, and even if that is yourself, be wise in that regard. And so with this fault, we keep in mind that this underlying principle, this underlying thing in Proverbs is this aspect of the fear of the Lord. And that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. In other words, you've got to have God in his proper place in your life. I mean, what position does he have in your life? Is he somebody who just tags along with you, or do you respect him for the position that he has in your life? That he is far greater, far more superior than you are, and you respect him in so many different ways. And actually, you could fear him and be scared of him because of his power, of his might, and who he is, and what he can do in your life, and how he can vastly change your life. What is God's position in your life? And so all of this keeps that this understanding in mind that you have to have the proper perspective on who God is and what he's doing. And so it's that fear of the Lord. And that's the beginning of wisdom. And so in Proverbs chapter 13, 14, we carry that over into 15 and 16. All of that is still in consideration, the fear of the Lord. And so a wise person, they're teachable, and they teach because they have a proper understanding of who God is. They have God in his right place. A wise person considers those who are close to him based on their fear of the Lord. Does that person who I have close to me in my life as a friend, even as a spouse, those people who are close to me in my life, do those people share the same respect for who God is? Do they have that same understanding of who he is? Fear of the Lord should be the forefront of our minds as we go to work every day, as we have our home life. The fear of the Lord should always be right there at the forefront of our minds. And so today in chapters 15 and 16, we continue to look at this aspect of this wise person. And in this case, as Matt read earlier, the very first verse says, a soft answer turns away wrath. The very first thing that is brought up is this aspect of our words, our speech, and how we say things. It's very, very important. So join me as we pray. And we're going to look at three different areas this morning at the wise person. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have provided for us in Christ and that salvation that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for the mercy and grace that you pour out into our lives each and every day. Help us now as we look at your word. Help give me the clarity of thought and mind as well. And then, Lord, help us as we read, as we garner from it this morning. We just thank you for your word. We thank you and give you praise for what you have done for us in Christ again. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so the wise. We're looking at Proverbs 15 and 16. Three things. The wise considers their speech. The wise seeks counsel. And then the wise understands God's role. You think, well, we've already kind of talked about that with the fear of the Lord. Well, it goes just a little bit further than that. And so the wise considers their speech. The wise seeks God's counsel. Or just seeks wise counsel. They go to, seek outside things. And then the wise understands God's role. And so let's look at that this morning as we see the wise considers their speech. So in chapter 15, Matt started us off with reading, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pour out folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A fool despises his father's instructions, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. There is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. Sheol body will lie open before the Lord, how much more the hearts of the children of man? A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. This is not the first time that the book of Proverbs discusses our speech, our words, and how we use them. But notice in these verses how our words and speech impacts our life. It fosters peacefulness or stirs up anger. A soft answer turns away wrath. I think of so many times how I respond to my kids can either elevate the situation to heights that it should not be at, or how I can respond sometimes kind of calms down that situation. The same thing goes with my kids. I see all the time how they respond to each other and how, how they respond can either elevate the situation to even greater anger and frustration, or if they sit back and they say, no, I'm going to think about this, I'm going to be calm, and how things can die down and simmer. So it promotes peacefulness or stirs up anger. Maybe you've even seen that at your own, maybe at work or at the job that you've been at. Somebody gets frustrated. So many times, working at the hospital, patients would come in or family members would come in. They'd be agitated. They'd be irritated. And I guarantee you, how an employee responds to that person is going to change a whole lot of things. It's going to change that person's day. It's going to change the person's day that walked in already upset. Right? And so, a soft answer turns away wrath. And so, it brings peacefulness, stirs up anger, promotes nonsense, or encourages knowledge. Promotes nonsense. How appropriate is that? Sometimes our arguments and stuff, when they get out of control, ends up being nonsense. Have you ever noticed that? Nonsense. And sometimes you step back and you think, why did I even say some of these crazy things? Why did I act so stupid? There's nonsense that comes out. Or the way I can respond and how I can talk and the words that I can use can encourage actual thought and provoke that to come out. Also encourages either life or destruction. When it says life or destruction, think of it more as emotional or a spiritual sense. Has somebody ever responded to you and it has broken your spirit? The words that have come out, you walked away hurt and broken and saddened by somebody's choices of words. I've been there before myself. I'm sure I've done that to others too. Broken people. Our words can also demonstrate acceptance or rejection of instruction. It can demonstrate acceptance or rejection of instruction. How we respond is going to determine whether or not that person has accepted teaching, instruction, or if they decided to go ahead and say, my way's still better. Get out of here. But it also reveals our worship. I like verse number 8. It says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. It also shows who we worship. Our words and what we have to say. What we worship, what reveals our worship. Look over in Proverbs chapter 16, starting in verse 21. Chapter 16 looks at this aspect of our speech. Verse 21, it says, the wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Our speech and the content of that speech should be such that it convinces others to do the right thing. To do things that, for all intents and purposes, should be things that please the Lord. Should be persuasive. I can tell you, done this a number of times, and I have probably said some things that persuaded others not to go in the right direction. With God in his proper place in my life, my word should steer people to do what is right, to do what is truthful. So we've got to be careful how we use our words. We can persuade people to do things that are wrong. In these verses, there's also the exhortation to correct our speech. And it gives several reasons. In verse 3, the one reason there is the fact that God is omnipresent. Verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. God is there. If he's there, he's listening. There's nothing you say, there's nothing that you do that is in secret to the Lord. And so we see his omnipresence, we see his omniscience in the wilderness as well. But verse 5 says, out of obedience to the one in authority. Why do we correct our speech? Because we do it out of obedience to someone who's in authority over us. In this case, in verse 5, it says, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. The one who's over authority and says, hey, listen, I'm trying to teach you, I'm trying to do the right thing and help you understand how to do this the right way, and if you don't do it, you're a fool. And so the verses exhort us to correct our speech. Verse 9 says another reason. Verse 9 says, do right for the favor of God. It says, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. Change your speech for the favor of God in your life. And then in verses 10 and 11, it is to avoid God's discipline. 10 and 11, to avoid God's discipline. There is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. Pretty harsh language right there. And so there's the encouragement, the exhortation to correct our speech. A person's speech or words can also determine the kind of troublemaker they are. I really enjoyed Proverbs chapter 16 in the sense in verse 25. It kind of tells us these different people who are troublemakers. And so it kind of tells us what they do. And so read with me in verse 25, chapter 16. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. A worker's appetite works for him, his mouth urges him on. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Whoever winks his eyes plans dishonest things. He who purses his lips brings evil to pass. Purses his lips is kind of making a, if you can see me up here doing it, it's when you kind of press your lips together and you kind of make a gesture with your lips. So it's winking and making some kind of gesture with your lips. And so there's several troublemakers that are listed here. In 27 it says a worthless person who searches a person's past and comes up with something evil and then spreads that about that person. Then you have the dishonest person who kind of invents immoral episodes in order to create division, strife amongst people. And then you have the violent person there in verse 29. In some fashion, he entices those around him to do wrong or harm against others. There's possibly even a fourth person involved here in verse 30. The one who uses those winks and those lip motions, those nonverbal communication skills, in order to conspire. He's the conspirator. He's the one who sits back and works with other people and trying to do things in such a way to cause trouble. When I think of that, I think of people who try to commit insurance fraud. Maybe you've seen it before where somebody, a couple of people are kind of working together, driving down the road, and there's one car who gets over in front of another car, and there's a car that sits behind the other, behind that car. The car in the front slams on the brake. Second car slams and dead. Third car, you know, is there to clean up, so to speak. They're the witness. They're there to say, yeah, this is what happened, and all that. They're trying to commit insurance fraud. And what do? They don't have to sit there and talk about it. They've learned their skill and trade enough that they go down the road, they see somebody that they think they can get, and they just like, they don't have to talk about it. And they do it. These are people who are trouble. The wise person considers their speech. And even those nonverbal communications. You can really find real quick how, you know, those facial expressions, whether or not somebody's really happy or really not about something. Some people can hide it pretty good. There's other people who never can hide it. Never can hide it. But the wise considers their speech. The other thing the wise does is seeks counsel. They seek counsel. In chapter 15, starting in verse 22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. The path of life leads upward for the prudent, that he may turn away from Sheol beneath. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. One of the things that we see here, when we think about counsel involves our speech and what we say and what we tell other people, and there's communication that's going on. And in verses 22 and 23, they're general statements. Of course, they're not absolute statements, but they are general statements. So generally speaking, those who seek counsel, wise counsel, will lead to better success in those areas. It's a very common thing. If you're not sure about a decision that needs to be made, what do? You go out and you start seeking counsel. And as the Lord who gives that counsel, you've got to be careful with what you say, because what you say is going to help lead, guide, and direct that person who's seeking the counsel. And so he talks about how our words, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man. In other words, this person thinks about what they say in a word in season, which when you say it the right way, it's good, or at the right time, it's good. Our words can lead to life. They can be lead to disaster. And so there's that encouragement there. Hey, go seek the counsel. And if you're the one giving the counsel, be careful with what you say. Be careful with what you say. One of the things that's involved in this that gets in the way of everything is that of pride. Is that of pride. Verse 25 says, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. Pride. Proud people ignore even the most vulnerable, such as in the days of the Old Testament would be those that were widows, who didn't have anybody really to help take care of them, to take advantage of those people. Nobody's there to help them. And so people would take advantage of them. And there's caution to not do that. So a proud person would ignore even the most vulnerable people. Seeking counsel can help avoid taking advantage of others. I want to do something in life. I want to make sure that I want to do it to honor the Lord. But I don't want to do something that takes advantage of somebody else who's vulnerable. So I go and I seek counsel. And I get instruction from others. I see things from somebody else's perspective in hopes to do what? So I don't take advantage of somebody who is vulnerable. And I try to avoid those things. There's real caution here in these verses. It says, the Lord tears down the house of the proud. One of these days it can all come tumbling down. So what happens to those who are proud? Well, they lose the favor of God. They lose the ear of God, at least until repentance. They lose the favor of God. They lose the ear of God. Their household is troubled. Their own family, their own lives is personally affected by their arrogance, by their pride. And then their speech can become an avenue for evil when they fail to listen and learn. They become an avenue for evil. What is the Lord's desire? Verse 33 is the answer. What is the Lord's desire? The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. And humility comes before honor. Humility. Swallow that pride and humbly come before the Lord and before others. Humility. Humility that flows out of the fear of the Lord. Humility is one of the hardest aspects of life. Humility is an admission of our inabilities or our deficiencies. And wisdom cannot grow until the Lord is in his proper place and we humbly put ourselves in our proper place. Wisdom cannot grow until the Lord is in his proper place and we humbly put ourselves in our proper place. And so this brings us to this last point. The wise understands God's role. So we go to chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. And I think you're going to get a good sense of God's role in all of this. Verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 1. It says, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Bitter is a widow with righteousness, and great revenues with injustice. The heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. The first 9 verses focus on this aspect of who God is as far as his sovereignty, as his ability to control. And so in verse 33, the last thought coming out of chapter 16 is this understanding of his control. And so in verse 33 it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. We're going to talk about that verse here in just a little bit as well. So let's look at this. Chapter 15. Thought of pride is introduced. And out of this pride comes the ideal that we can be in control. Who are you to make decisions for me? who are you? And so in pride, we have that arrogance to think that we are in control. But chapter 16 reminds us that ultimately, in one fashion or another, God is the one who is in control. We need to remind ourselves, of course, of the context that's going on here. The focus coming out of chapter 15 are those who fear the Lord with humility. They fear the Lord with humility. And so in chapter 16, in those first 9 verses, the focus is still on the one who puts God in his proper place and commits their plans to the Lord. The one who does this can be confident that those plans and responses are from God. These folks are the ones who have sought the Lord. I'm reminded of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. For the one who is seeking the Lord, having him in his proper place, the Lord's sovereignty and control shines through. God wants to make something very clear in these verses. It stresses man's ability to make decisions and plans apart from the Lord. We have the ability to make plans and decisions apart from the Lord. So the question is, are we going to give those plans over to the Lord and seek the Lord and commit those things to him? The question can come up, well, what about those who could care less about God? What about those who could really care less about the things of the Lord? Are they out of God's control? The answer is no. There's not. He makes it quite clear in here that even those people who are even acting in evil ways, they are not outside of God's control. Read with me verses 2 through 5 again. It says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs his spirit. So what? The Lord knows our heart. The Lord knows what goes on inside of us. He weighs the spirit. He says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked, for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. God's still in control. Even when that person in his pride and arrogance thinks that, hey, listen, I can do this without anybody's help, especially God's help, God says, oh no, au contraire. God says, I am still in control. And guess what? By being in control, he says, your plans will one day backfire on you and you will face the consequences. And that can be a very hard pill to swallow. The Lord knows our heart. We can be very biased. We can be very deficient in how we respond to things. And therefore, what is really neat, I love what this verse, what these verses says. The verse literally says, commit your word to the Lord, which means literally roll away. That word commit means to literally roll away your plans to the Lord. Can you imagine somebody going down the street, rolling something, saying, no, I'm just committing this to the Lord. I'm rolling it down the road. It's what that means. Just to roll it down. It's all yours. My hands are all over now. That's what he's trying to say. Commit those things to the Lord. The Lord can help us sort those plans out the right way. And at the end of it all, our plans can be completely different, or we can completely abandon those plans. But those who do not roll those plans to the Lord, and they act on those plans, they're going to be still subject to the outcome of those plans. And all throughout Proverbs, it speaks over and over of the foolish person, the evil person, the worthless person, the dishonest person. The list can go on. And the outcomes of those people are always trouble and disaster. Trouble and disaster. Why? Because God's in control. God is still in control. Yeah, some of these people are going to have some success sometimes. They are still going to have some success sometimes. But the end result, because God is in control, is there's still going to be trouble. There's still going to be disaster for them. So that indicates to me that even though the outcome might be horrible, God is still in control. And in God's control, He allows those foolish, worthless, and evil people to face the outcomes of their choices. And what is even greater is that God can, doesn't mean that He always will, but He can take the horrible and make it work for good. And you can see that in the Bible over and over again, how He takes our stupid, foolish decisions and He says, listen, I can make great things come out of this. From the very beginning, when man sinned, God says, hey, listen, I can still make great things come out of this. And as you move through the book of Genesis, I think of Joseph and his brothers and how his brothers were like, hey, we don't like you, Joseph. We don't like your dreams. We don't like what's going on. And they sold him into slavery. They wanted to kill him first. And then they decided, well, we can't go that far. They sold him into slavery. And then they went back and they told Dad that some animal got him. Here's his coat. It's full of blood. Animal's blood. Dad's grieving. He thinks, you know, it's horrible now that his son is dead. But what did God do with Joseph? Well, Joseph didn't have it easy. He was still in slavery. He worked for Potiphar. Then he went to prison. But in that prison, God still exalted Joseph. And why did that happen? Even though Joseph was dealt a horrible set of cards, what did he do? He just rolled those things to the Lord and committed those plans to God. Joseph said, hey, I know my brothers did something bad, but guess what? Lord, this is all in your hands. I'm just going to roll it over to you. And Joseph allows the Lord to work in his life. And what does the Lord do with Joseph? He exalts Joseph to like second in command all over all of Egypt. God can take horrible situations and make great things come out of them. That's our God. Why? Because He is in control. In closing this out, we look at some of the last few verses here. In verses 16 through 20, there's something that still gets in the way, and that's pride. Verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And these verses also state what the solution to that is. Humility. And so just like in chapter 15, it ends on this idea of, hey, if you're going to combat pride, you're going to have humility. Same thing in chapter 16. If you're going to combat pride, you're going to have to show some humility. Humble yourself before the Lord. To who He is, His words, His wisdom, and His understanding, and His will and His plans. This means rolling away those thoughts, those plans that we have to the Lord. You humbly take those things to Him, and then be humble enough to follow what He desires. Just as verse 20 states, blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. At the end of the day, God is in control, and we can trust in Him. And to what extent can we trust in Him? Verse 33. To what extent? The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. I want us to understand that this is not talking about us going out here playing a game that has dice in it, and we throw that, and we're sitting here thinking that God every time is controlling those and giving what I because I didn't win. And I think God likes me a little bit better than. No, that's not what that's talking about. A common practice in ancient civilization was to take lots, cast those lots in order to make a decision in life. We have two perfectly good things that could be done. How do I come to a decision? How do I discern between these two things? And he's saying that you can take that and trust and know that if you are throwing those to make a decision about something that is important in life, even casting lots, God can take care of that. It's not outside of God's control. What he's saying is nothing that is outside of God's control. In Acts chapter 1, when the disciples understood that they needed to replace Judas, they had two people who came before them who met the qualifications that they sat down. And they couldn't decide who they should pick. I mean, do we pick the guy on the left? Do we pick the guy on the right? I don't know. Let's cast lots. They cast lots. Like flipping a coin. I don't know the decision that I make. What he's trying to say is, trust in the Lord. Even in the flip of a coin, trust in him. It's not a game of chance with him. Trust in him. And so in Acts chapter 1, they trusted the Lord through casting of lots. Now, does that mean we go through life every day? I mean, I can't remember, this was a long time ago. It was some kind of pairing of some kind. But the guy kept walking away with a coin, and every decision he needed to make, he kept flipping the coin to make his decision. You know, do I do this? And he flips a coin. Do I do this? It's like everything he did, he flipped a coin. That's not what he's trying to say. Okay? There are clearly things in Scripture that says you don't need to flip a coin for this. It's black and white. Clear as day, you know what kind of decision you need to make. God gives us the principles. He gives us the things that are there for us to use. He wants us to utilize those things. But just like the disciples in the book of Acts, when they had two perfectly good things that they could choose from, there's no clear answer. Toss the coin up in the air. However it lands, trust that whatever it does, the Lord's taking care of it. And we see that. As we can close this out, the wise considers their speech, they seek counsel, and they understand God's role in this. So how can this work towards knowing Christ and making him known? Well, first off, we have this understanding of a salvation issue. There's a salvation issue. Maybe there's an issue that's already there, and that issue is the fact that I've just not trusted the Lord in the very first thing in my life that I need to trust him with, and that is the fact that he has saved me from my sins. So it could be a salvation issue. There could just be that trust issue. I've allowed pride to get into my way, and it's inhibiting my growth in the Lord. And so there's a trust issue there. And then there is a practice issue. Am I putting into practice the things that God's Word has to say in my life? That's me growing and knowing Christ and growing in my relationship with him. And then making him known. How do I make him known in the world around me? I put forth those principles in God's Word and I live these things out. And then I show how God is in control. I show how God's in control of these things. And then I also trust in him. Quite simple, quite easy things. Trust in the Lord. The wise person, they consider their speech. They go and seek counsel from others. And they understand God's role in all of this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've done for us this morning. We give you praise. We give you glory. We ask now, Lord, as we're going to be dismissed here in just a moment, Lord, to, as we go out into this world, help us grow in our relationship with you. Lord, there's so much in our lives that we struggle with, that get in the way. A lot of it has to do with our pride. Lord, help us in that. Help us to humble ourselves before you. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. You show us that love in Christ, and that salvation that you have there is for us to have so freely. And so if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, let that be today. Help them understand. Lord, you know I'd love to talk to them. Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us there. Lord, help us as we go out into this world today and this week, and help us to put, as we read your word and understand your word, help us to practice and put forth the principles that are there. Help us to do that in our lives. Help us to show to this world how you are in control. Help us to show in this world how much you love them. Lord, help us to trust you. We thank you for what you've provided for us in Christ. And Lord, it's because of that we can come to you, we can bring our burdens, we can bring our joys to you, and help us to do that this week. Help us to seek your counsel first and foremost in all things. And it's to your praise and to your glory. Amen. I thought we'd sing the last song.